Good morning. Well, we spent about a year working on some stuff together, seeking to form and reform our lives around the person of Jesus, the kingdom of Jesus, and really in all our teaching, sought to go back to center and just rediscover what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a church, what it means to really follow Jesus. And I don't think anybody's left over the things we've talked about, so I'm thankful for that. But I've been asked a couple times if I'm going to ever stop with this theme. And, my answer is sort of twofold. First, no, right? But no, I mean, in reality, the things that we've talked about are just the center, right? So it's not like we can just ever really walk away from the just fundamentals of living for Jesus and the depth of our commitment to Him and aiming to pattern our lives in every way after His person, His teaching, and who He was, what He accomplished. And so these things have to always be here in our thinking, in our doing. But I don't intend to just always say the words "follow me" every 5 minutes either. So, but what I do want to do, especially in connection with our 2-year study beginning in January, is step back and really work to ground ourselves in the story that's meant to fuel this life that we live, right? This life that follows Jesus. Because that's what you see in the early disciples, is they knew the story. They knew the purposes of God. They saw the big picture, and that was the fire inside of them driving and fueling this amazing life we've been looking at the last several months. And so through our daily Bible reading, our classes, our sermons, hopefully lots of conversations that we'd have with one another in between, want to seek to just be spending the next couple of years grounding ourselves in the whole purpose of God. As Jesus and the early disciples said, the good news of the kingdom, the story of God's work in the world through Jesus and through His people from beginning of creation to the end of the ages. This is the story. This is our story. Just a couple travel notes, Lord willing. Sometime between the end of this sermon and sometime in January, Chelsea and I and the kids hopefully will be in Arizona for our adoption. We don't know when that'll be exactly yet. There's a chance that they'll have an early C-section, or we just don't know. So either way, I'm planning to be here until I'm not. So in between now and starting the series, I hope to spend just the opportunities I have to preach, sharing some material that will hopefully help get us ready for the study that we're hoping to begin in January. And if I have to bail, we'll bail. But otherwise, plan to be here, and that's what I plan to be teaching on the next few weeks. But anyway, so today, in preparation for our 2-year study, I want to talk about the Law and the Prophets, what has traditionally come to be called the Old Testament in our Bibles, and particularly, I want to talk about our attitude of regarding the Law and the Prophets, our view of the Law and the Prophets, their relevancy for our lives as followers of Jesus. The reality is there's just a lot of misconception and misunderstanding about the Law and the Prophets, their ongoing role and relevancy in our lives. Many have claimed that these scriptures have little relevancy for Christians, that they maybe provide some good examples and lessons of faith, but little else beyond that. You just don't get that impression when you actually read the New Testament. You can't read the New Testament and come away with that conclusion. Or you can't read the New Testament carefully and come away with that conclusion. And hopefully we'll see that by the end of the lesson if you struggle with that or have a question about that. But how should we view the Law and the Prophets? What role should these scriptures have in our lives? And so to answer these questions, I want to just go back and look at some things Jesus said, look at some things the early disciples said, and first ask the question, how did Jesus and the early disciples view the Law and the Prophets? And what role did these scriptures have in the lives of the early disciples? And so I'm going to go ahead and put this on the board. I'm gonna put these up here. We're just gonna spend a few minutes just doing nothing but reading. I'm sure I'll make a few comments along the way because I can't help myself sometimes. But in general, I want to just put these scriptures up on the board as a reference for you if you're taking notes or want to come back to these later. But let's just read together and also so you're not having to like nervously take notes as I like write this. It's just we'll put it up there and we'll have these. But I want to just walk through these texts together and just listen to what Jesus said about these documents. Listen to what the early disciples just said about these things. And as we read these passages, I want you to just kind of be thinking about this question specifically. What are these statements that we're going to be reading? What do these reveal about the relationship between the Law and the Prophets and the writings of the apostles and New Covenant prophets, right? What do these reveal about that? Or what do these reveal about the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Okay? So let's start in Luke 10. And this is just on the heels of Jesus sending the 72 out, and they come back. And he says this in verse 23. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear." Do you see that? As he's looking at what's going on in his ministry, as he's looking at what's going on in what they've just accomplished through their announcement of the kingdom and the miracles that went with them, he said, all these kings and prophets of old were looking and waiting to hear and see what you're experiencing now, but they didn't get that. Right? But blessed are you because you're living in these days now. In Luke 18, as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, back in chapter 9 it says he set his face towards Jerusalem. But in Luke 18, he tells his disciples, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." This is in verse 31. "We are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he'll be handed over to the Gentiles and be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they've scourged him, they'll kill him. And the third day he'll rise again." All things that the prophet said would happen. And then he lists his suffering, death, resurrection. Luke 24. After Jesus' resurrection, he's on the way. He meets up with these disciples traveling out of Jerusalem, heading back to Emmaus. And these guys are just, they're down. I mean, they had such high hopes for Jesus and that he was this Messiah, but he was killed. And they just devastated them and rocked their world. And Jesus joins up with them and talks with them on the way. And this is some of what comes out in this conversation. In verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Go on down a little bit later in Luke 24. Look at verse 44. This is Jesus now with his disciples. They're in the room together. He took a bite of food, and now he's speaking to them in verse 44. He said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." All right, that's just the words of Jesus, but do you have a sense already of at least how Jesus viewed the relationship of these scriptures with what's going on in the gospel as the gospel's being lived out and proclaimed? Well, let's go to Acts. Look at Acts 3. See what some of the early disciples then claim. Those are the claims of Jesus. Let's look at some of the claims of the early disciples. Acts 3, Peter's just healed a man, and the crowds gather in astonishment of what's going on. And this is what Peter says over the course of this discourse in verse 18. He says, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, and he talks about something that Moses said, and then he goes on and he says, and likewise all the prophets who've spoken from Samuel and his successors onward have announced these days. See what he says? Okay, Moses said this, Samuel said this, and all the rest of the prophets said these things. And he says, it's you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all families of the earth will be blessed. Go to Acts 10. Acts 10, this is Peter talking with Cornelius and his household as he's proclaiming the gospel to them. And in verse 43, says, he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Acts 13. There's a few in this that come up over the course of this sermon that Paul preaches in the synagogue in Antioch here. But listen to verse 27. Those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him, speaking of Jesus, nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. You see what he's saying there? Saying, okay, is he talking about the death of Jesus? The religious leaders who read these scriptures every Sabbath, right? They are just poring over these scriptures Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. When they saw Jesus, they didn't recognize him, and they didn't even realize they were fulfilling the scriptures when they were. Down in verse 29, when they carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. Verse 32 and 33, we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children. And then he goes on and quotes Psalm 2 and Psalm 16. And then in verse 40 and 41, the so what at the end of this sermon, he says, take heed so that the things spoken in the prophets may not come upon you, right? And he quotes Habakkuk, which he's saying is warning of a great judgment that's going to come upon you if you don't do these things. Acts 17, Paul comes to Thessalonica. He enters the synagogue. And verse 2, according to Paul's customs, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. Chapter 18 and verse 28. Talking about Apollos. When Apollos goes back to Ephesus, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Go back to Corinth, excuse me. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Look at Acts 24. Acts 24, this is Paul before Felix, giving his defense, not for himself, but ultimately for his gospel. And listen to what he says in verse 14. This I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men themselves cherish, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In chapter 26, when he's talking to Agrippa, he's again giving another defense. Listen to verse 6. And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, to which the 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered an incredible thing that God would raise someone from the dead? A little bit later in 26, verse 22. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and to great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. He says, I'm not saying anything new here, only what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, that by reason from the resurrection of the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. And then in verse 26 or 27, as he's urging Agrippa to respond, this is his argument. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do, right? He's grounding everything he's just said on either you believe the prophets or you don't. Not whether you believe me or not, whether you believe the prophets. And then in chapter 28, this is Paul now. He's made it to Rome. He's on house arrest. Jews are coming to him. And this is what's going on in verse 23. When they set a day for Paul, they came to him in his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Let's look at three more examples. We'll step out of the Luke-Acts narrative and just listen to a few things that Paul actually says in his letters. Romans 1. And just a comment about Romans, right? So throughout the letter, Paul is going to just flush out in great detail and thoroughness the nature of the salvation that we have, and that we're justified by grace through faith. It's not according to law. But as he introduces himself to these Roman brethren he's never met before, listen to how he introduces himself and the good news that he's proclaiming. Romans 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul boils his gospel down to two points. He's the Son of David, Son of God. And he says, this message that I'm proclaiming to you, that Jesus Christ is Lord, this was what God promised a long time ago throughout the prophets. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, Paul's going to just boil his gospel down to a couple key points. The death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. But listen to what he says about them. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he made a point to emphasize not just the death and resurrection of Jesus, but that these things happened according to the Scriptures. And then Galatians 3 will be our last one we'll look at for now. Beginning in verse 7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham believer. So we could keep going, but I think I've probably worn everybody out by now. We've done probably more than we needed to do to see the point. But this shows the writings of the apostles and prophets are inextricably linked to the law and the prophets. Is that abundantly clear from what we've just looked at? Again, even if you fell asleep through three quarters of that, I think you still would have walked away with that impression. All the Scriptures fit together to reveal God's eternal purposes in Jesus and in the people made in his image. Both early and latter revelation explain and clarify and complete the other. Furthermore, and you get this from the passages that we read too, just about the nature of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not just a random collection of stories in which God sprinkled a random assortment of hidden messages just waiting to be rearranged and decoded at the proper time. That's not the impression you'd get about those Scriptures from what the New Testament writers, what Jesus and the disciples were saying. The Old Testament is a collection of documents that together, when understood in their proper context, form a narrative of God's work. God's work in the history of the world, God's work in the history of Israel especially, to carry out, to fulfill his eternal purposes in Jesus, and again, the people who were made in his image. So let's think about this. How should we view the Law and the Prophets? What role should these scriptures have in our lives as followers of Christ? Say this, the Law and the Prophets are scripture and essential for our learning, right? They're scripture, and we need to recognize them as scripture and treat them as scripture. As scriptural, they need to be an integral part of our study and our teaching. And I would go so far to say, especially based on the things we just looked at and other passages as well, if we don't know the Law and the Prophets, we cannot truly know Jesus or the gospel. And let me clarify that. I'm not saying, and the scriptures certainly do not say, that we need just this thorough knowledge of scriptures to find salvation in Jesus, right? We need to know enough that Jesus is Lord and that then we can respond in faith to him to be redeemed and find salvation in him. But as we seek to grow in Christ, and if we seek to grow in Christ without the Law and the Prophets, our understanding will be severely limited or incomplete at best. And we may even find ourselves in error if the gospel we believe and teach isn't thoroughly grounded in the Law and the Prophets. That's the testimony of the scriptures. That's what the Jesus and the early disciples are saying. This point, what we're talking about here, impacted me personally in the the most powerful way when it's really hit me in the face. The last couple of years when studying what the scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit, I've shared some of this publicly before, but. Just for so long, some of the passages and concepts about the Holy Spirit seem random, seemed hard. You know, you'd read through a section in one of Paul's writings, and all of a sudden he'd sort of change his direction and start talking about the Spirit. All of a sudden, it's like, how does that fit into anything? Well, you realize he hasn't changed his subject at all. It's just I didn't understand. I didn't have a category for that. But it was because I had formed my foundational views on what the New Testament was saying, and I didn't understand the background with which the New Testament writers were writing, which is the Law and the Prophets. When I went back to the beginning to see what the Law and the Prophets revealed about the Spirit, and especially the promises of the Spirit in the prophets, the passages and the concepts that seemed just so hard and so random, all of a sudden were like, well, duh, of course he would say that, you know? And became obvious and became transformative, right? Not just like, oh, I know some more stuff now, but wow, what incredible impact that actually has on my life as I live now. That's just one example, right? That's only one example of the full gamut of the gospel that finds its foundation in the Law and the Prophets. I want to just put this up. Again, don't have to memorize this list. But I just quickly, you know, jotted some things that I think we would all consider are just core elements of the gospel and that gospel story that are rooted and grounded in the Law and the Prophets, right? The renewal ministry of John, the Spirit-led teaching and healing ministry of the Messiah, the rejection, suffering, death, resurrection, and exaltation of the Messiah, the outpouring of the Spirit, the new covenant, forgiveness of sins, God's blessings for all the nations, for the Gentiles, the resurrection of the dead, new heavens, new earth, final judgment, defeat of Satan, salvation by grace, justification by faith, not by law, and the primacy, the centrality of love as far as God's will goes. All that finds its foundation, its footing, its rooting in instruction of the Law and the Prophets. Jesus and the early disciples turned to the Law and the Prophets to ground themselves in these foundational teachings and principles of the good news. And so again, as I said a moment ago, the Law and the Prophets are scripture and essential for our learning, right? Disciples are learners. The early disciples were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were learning. These documents have to be an essential part of that. But it's more than just an academic pursuit as well. The law and the prophets are scripture and essential for our living as well, how we live our lives. The law and the prophets do more than help us grow in head knowledge. They help us live for Jesus and become like Jesus. Again, here I want to make sure I'm very clear on this and articulate this correctly and clearly. We're not living under the covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant. We're not under that covenant. We have a new covenant in Christ grounded on his death and resurrection. And so we must read these scriptures fully understanding that fundamental truth and read and apply these scriptures with this truth in mind. But at the same time, the law and the prophets are scripture and have tremendous practical and transformative value for our lives. This point in particular, how we apply the law and the prophets is what I want to talk about next week if we're not in Phoenix. But so that's the game plan there. But I do want to at least today consider one example of this point. Go to Romans 15, the passage that we looked at for our reading. And look at verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You know, this passage talks about the instructive value of the scriptures, talks about the hope that it offers us as we endure and persevere. This passage is referenced a lot of times when we talk about, okay, what's the role of the Old Testament? But sometimes I think we miss fully what's going on here. Because I just read one verse, but look at the fuller context here and listen to the fullness of what Paul's actually saying. Go back to verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul grounds this very specific practical application and instruction in the law and the prophets. Do you see how he did that? This is more than just saying, okay, we can go to the Old Testament for some character studies and faith lessons, right? Paul here turns to the law and the prophets to see who. Who's he looking at in verse 3? Jesus, right? Do you see that? He turns to the law and the prophets to see Jesus and understand the substance of his suffering and death, and then from that point teaches followers of Jesus to bear one another's burdens and pursue unity to the glory of God, all because of what the law and the prophets teach us about Jesus. The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Therefore, we ought to bear one another's burdens. Therefore, we ought to pursue unity to the glory of God. And then as the text goes on, he just quotes Psalms and then Isaiah, Deuteronomy, and just goes through to bring to this point, let's praise God for his work among the nations and among all peoples. So if we're going to live the good news and proclaim the good news, we've got to know the law and the prophets. Like the early disciples, let's continually devote ourselves to learning and being equipped so that we can go out and impact the world for the glory of God. Let me end with just a couple take-home points. The first is, realize we need to know this stuff. It's not enough to just say, well, you know, that was the Old Testament, this is the New Testament, we're just not... We can't have that mindset. We've got to realize, like Jesus taught, like the early disciples taught and lived, we need to know the law and the prophets. We have to. Second, I would encourage you, just be gearing up for the two-year study we're going to be starting in January. Be ready to fully participate in the equipping efforts we're working through over the next 2 years. Be reading through the scriptures on your own as we try to be in the Word. Be invested in the Bible class. Be living out the exhortations that you'll hear in the sermons. And let's be talking about the things we're learning. Actually, let there be a buzz in the air of like, oh, I'm reading this, I'm discovering this, I'm seeing this, I never knew this was there. Wow, I've never seen. Let that sort of stuff just be filling us up, and let's be encouraging each other in that and stirring each other up to love and good works, all centered around the story of who God is and the work that He's done in the world through Jesus, through us, from creation to the last day, all to His glory. In 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul sort of sums up all of history, the closing line is that God may be all in all. That's where everything's headed. And so let's fill up with that and be so excited about that and let that fire get inside of us so that we will live out the calling that we've been called. Live as salt, live as light to the glory of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise You, our Creator. Thank You for adopting us as Your children. And before You even spoke the world into existence, that desire that You had for children, that You would work to adopt us and give Your only Son that we could be brought to glory and to relationship and fellowship with You. Thank You for Your amazing love and Your grace. Thank You for the wisdom and how You've worked and how You've revealed Yourself to us. Thank You for the scriptures and the encouragement that they bring, the wisdom, the depth, the perspective, the help that they give us in our lives. Help us to be more and more like Jesus every day as we go home and interact with our families, as we're at work, as we're in our neighborhoods, in the community, and everywhere we go, in every situation of life, may we constantly be reflecting Jesus, His life, His teaching. May that be in us and be on display in how we live and the things that we talk about, and help us always to show our need, because though He was the perfect image of God, We're very much imperfect in our conformity to Jesus. And I pray that You would help us to always be humble and full of grace and never arrogant or self-righteous, but always in our efforts to be like Christ, always show our need for Him and our need for grace and mercy. And in that, may we help others recognize that need as well. Thank You so much for Your, again, immense love and incredible gift that we have in Your Son. May we walk worthy of that calling, and may You be glorified in all things. In Jesus we pray, amen. If you would, take out your songbooks, and we will sing in just a second. But I'll use this time just to encourage you, if there's anything that we can do for you, to pray with you, if you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, we'll take advantage of this opportunity to do that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.